Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nathaniel, thank you.
You're welcome.
Last Sunday, if you were here, you'll remember that we began our investigation into the meaning of Jesus healing the man born blind by going all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Good investigations always go to the beginning. There we discovered that the serpent promised Adam and Eve that he would open their eyes so that they could really see. Adam and Eve ignored the word of the Lord, who said, "Do not eat from the tree," and listened to the serpent, who said, "It's okay to eat from the tree." And so, sure enough, when they ate from the tree, we read, their eyes were opened. And with their newly opened eyes, they realized that now they were blind. The curse of sin made its mark upon the eyes of the man and the woman, and now they could no longer see the truth. The cause for blindness was their sin. But then in walked Jesus, and with a little spit and dust properly mixed, placed on the man's eyes, and then with his creative and his recreative word and the power that is in that word, "I am the light of the world," the blind man received his sight again. The ancient curse was lifted by Jesus Christ, and because he forgave the man his sins, in other words, he took the man's sin away, the eyes of the blind man were opened, and he declared, "I was blind, but now I see." John is telling us that God is renewing the creation through Jesus Christ, for the cause of our blindness to the truth is our sin. But now Jesus Christ has taken away our sin and the sin of the whole world by bearing it in his own body on the cross. And so last week, we met a man who is blind. And now this week, we meet a man who is dead. And I got to tell you that it's just a little strange saying, "Well, today I met a man who was blind." That's a little strange, but it's conceivable. It's pretty absurd, however, to say, "By the way, today I met a man who was dead." That's absurd. And yet, God specializes in the absurdities of life. So this morning we want to investigate the meaning of what took place when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. And we do so by, once again, going back to the beginning. And so I would invite you once again to take out your Bible. And would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This time we'll go a little further back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. It just does sometimes amaze me that so many of the problems that we suffer with, even to this day, have their root cause all the way back in the beginning, and that the only way that we're really going to solve these problems that we wrestle with today in our own lives and in the world is to address the root cause of what they're all about in from the beginning. And I don't think that we understand this, frankly, and I think that's why we settle for trying to do the best we can to solve our problems by simply addressing the symptoms of the problem. And yet, again, I don't think that we can get back to the beginning and solve the problem from there. We just simply don't have the capability of doing that. But one man does, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. And he addresses our problem at its very root. And so we pick it up now at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Now, would you jump ahead with me to chapter 3, verse 4? Genesis 3, verse 4, we read, But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. You will not surely die. For all of you who like things in black and white, there's about as black and white as you get. God says, You will surely die. The serpent says, You will not surely die. Which will you believe? Which will you put your trust in? Which word will you follow in your life? Sadly, Adam and Eve chose the word of the serpent. This is how they used their free will. I know you and I say that we would like to have free will, but I don't know why we say that and want it so much. Look at what we do with it when we have it. Once again, what we learn herein, we learn the hard way, is the devil cannot be trusted. Jesus says he is a liar and the father of all lies. Why then do we listen to him the way that we do? Why do we put our trust into the word of the serpent and reject the word of God as we do? We say, I know what God's word says. And I know God's word says that I must not do this, that, or the other thing. But I also hear other voices. And I listen to other voices. And they tell me that I can do this, that, and the other thing. And that it'll be just fine. I think I'll listen to the other voices. Death is the proof that God's word is true. Death is the proof that God's word is the true word. Death is the proof that the devil's word is not true. Don't think that God will not be true to his own word. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Don't think that God is too merciful or too kind to actually bring death to a sinner like he says. God will not be turned against his own word. He will not contradict himself. Death is the proof that God's word is true. But God's word also says that he will provide the ultimate remedy for death. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And just as God's word of condemnation and death cannot fail and will not fail, so also God's word of justification and life and resurrection from the dead will not fail and cannot fail. Lazarus, come out. And the man who was dead came out. Lazarus' resurrection from the dead is proof that God's word is true. You believe that death is true, don't you? This week, we were reminded just how true death is in a most painful way. But God's word also says that the resurrection from the dead is true. I would implore you to believe that too. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? was Wednesday evening of the past week, about 5 o'clock, right before midweek Lenten worship was about to begin, and I visited George. And Julie was there, and the two of us went into his room in the CCU unit together. And after having a pretty tough Monday and Tuesday, George was sitting up, free of all the tubes. Half the wires, at least, were unplugged. We had a wonderful conversation. And he talked about school, and he insisted that Julie bring him his laptop computer, because he was going to write a few lesson plans for his students while he was away. I read the gospel reading for this Sunday that you've all just heard, that we've heard together. I laid my hand on his head and prayed for God's mercy, tender care. And then George and Julie and I together prayed the Lord's Prayer. George was a bit slow to open his eyes after that. And when he did, there was just this strange look in his eye, and Julie right away said, "Are you all right?" And George just nodded, and all he said was, "I believe." Those were the last words that he spoke to me. "I believe." And I got to tell you that if you're going to speak last words to me, let them be those best last words that your pastor could ever hear from your lips. The resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of George Cole is real and true as the word of God that says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And yet the resurrection of Lazarus and of George Cole are only the symptoms of a more radical change that has upset the entire structure of the universe. The death no longer has a hold on them can only mean one thing. It can only mean that the root cause for death has been atoned for. A cure that gets down all the way to the deepest root has been poured out, has taken effect. The tree that once produced death now produces a new fruit. What once bore death now bears life. Jesus Christ has gotten down to the root cause of death as only he can. He has atoned for Adam and Eve's original sin in the beginning, and every sin that original sin produces and that bears witness that we are by nature sinful. He has taken the curse of sin, which is death, upon himself, and by his death he has put death to death. And he himself is the proof that his word is true. "I am the resurrection and the life." All this is what C.S. Lewis more poetically calls the deeper magic. In the first of his series, Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is this wonderful scene towards the end of this first book. The children are walking in the forest and they hear a noise in the distance and they follow the noise and they come upon an opening in the forest and there is this big stone table. And the lion, Aslan, who is the Christ figure in the story, is bound with ropes. And the white witch is shaving off his mane. And he's tied to the table. And he's bloody. And he's beaten. And he's defenseless. And to their horror, the white witch kills the lion, Aslan. Susan and Lucy are walking aimlessly, unsure of just how to proceed, when suddenly they hear this loud noise, a great cracking sound of something crashing and breaking. Running to the scene, they see that the stone table is broken in two pieces, and there is a great crack that runs down it from end to end, but Aslan is not there. Susan cries, "Who has done this? And what does it mean? Is it more magic?" And from behind her, a voice, "Yes, it is more magic. They looked around, and there, shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, which now has reappeared, stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," the children cried, staring up at him, almost as frightened as they were glad. "But what does it all mean?"
"It means," says Aslan, "that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, that the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. He who is overcome by death has overcome death. As by a tree death came to all men, now by the tree of the cross men are saved. He has defeated the devil in his weakness. He has outwitted the evil one by the folly of the cross. And by his victory over sin and death and the grave, he now says to the devil, 'I am the strong one, and I will now bind you and take back from you all who are mine and whom you stole from me. You cannot hold those whom I love, my friends, whom I weep for. For I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die.' Jesus called to Lazarus in his grave, and by the power of the word that is his to create faith in the dead, Lazarus heard that word, obeyed the word of the Lord, and came out as he commanded. Likewise, from the darkness of the grave, the word of the Lord will be heard. George Cole, come out. And all who in this life said, 'I believe,' will come out and enter into eternal life. And all because of Jesus. And all because of what he has done. There is no other Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. In the beginning, the Lord forbid the man to eat of the fruit of the tree, saying, 'For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' But now death is working backwards. So today, the same Lord offers you the fruit that comes from the tree of the cross, Christ's body, saying, 'Take and eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely live.' In the name of Jesus.